chapters of Proverbs. We thank the Lord that we have made it through this series of expositions, and we come to the final portion of the introduction to Proverbs, which is the first nine chapters. Again, let me say for our visitors' sake, you are likely familiar with this, but if not, the first nine chapters are long discourses, or at least longer discourses than those found beginning with chapter 10. Chapter 10 through chapter 30 has all of the small individual proverbs that we're usually more familiar with. But to understand those collections properly, we need to have a good grasp of Solomon's introduction, the first nine chapters. So I do pray with all of my heart, those of you that have been here through these expositions have found a firmer foundation on which to understand the other proverbs through the rest of the book. God willing, we will go on after this morning, trying to decide whether to do a summary message next week with the first of these first nine chapters, or whether just to launch into Proverbs 31, which will conclude our studies in Proverbs. I will be praying about that throughout the week. And sometimes it's helpful after a long exposition to get a brief overview at the end of where we've been. Nevertheless, I encourage you to be reading Proverbs 31 regularly before and during the time we take up that important chapter. That being said, I do pray. Yes, it's dead. Okay, good. I can take it off. Heaven has no wires. Very thankful. It is amazing to me that George Whitfield used to preach to thousands with no microphone. If you'll open your Bibles with me, please, this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to read the entire chapter now that we are bringing it to a close so that we might see the context yet again. I urge you, as we are reading, to take note of, don't get lost in, but take note of the fact that we have a very clear, a very pronounced contrast between woman wisdom in the first six verses and woman folly in the last five verses. Let's stand together now, brethren, as we read the inspired and infallible Word of God. By the way, if you have any health conditions that would prohibit your standing for the reading of the entire chapter, please feel free to be seated. Verse 1, the Word of God, brethren. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Amen. Thus saith the Word of God. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer, brethren. Oh, how we praise and bless Thee, most holy, most high God. We love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. Thou hast revealed in Thy Gospel and by the power of Thy Spirit the glorious truth of a saving God, His Holy Son, and the gift of Thy blessed and Holy Spirit. How we praise and thank Thee, O righteous God, that Thou hast given us infallible revelation by which we may correct our faulty, our sinful hearts and minds. O Father, I praise and thank Thee, great and holy Creator of this glorious, this immense, this magnificent universe. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Heaven praises Thee in this, and we unite our voices with theirs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise Thee, O great and holy Creator, Thou art our God, and there is none else. We thank Thee that Thou art not only Creator, but our great, holy Redeemer. Oh, we bless Thee, Lord. We thank Thee that it pleases Thee to save sinners. And we plead that Thou wouldst do that this morning. Oh, righteous Lord, Thou art pleased to send forth Thy Spirit to open the hearts of sinners. Do it this morning, especially, Lord, those that are in the bonds of religious darkness, that believe themselves well with Thee when it is not well with their souls. O God of grace and mercy, how I pray that we might know Thy presence. Bless Thy dear children. Lord, Thou didst love them. Thou didst give them Thy Holy Son. Thou didst impute to them His blessed righteousness. And we stand clothed in His righteousness this very moment. Lord, I do pray that Thou wouldst feed Thy sheep, encourage them, build them up in the faith. And, O God, I pray that all that we do here this morning would bring Thee glory. That's what we ask. I can't help anybody here, Lord. I can't convince a soul here to believe on Thee. But the mighty Spirit that Thou dost send can. And I pray that Thou wilt. O God, may we enter in to true worship. I pray that our singing has been honest, earnest. Lord, I pray that the prayers and our pleadings have been heard of Thee through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, we pray this all that He might be glorified. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless the people of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. When Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, ended His history-changing Sermon on the Mount, He did so with a parable about wisdom and foolishness. Our beloved Lord uttered these words, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do with them? Let's start over. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The contrast between wisdom and foolishness here is clear. When a person hears God's truth, believes it, and does what it says, he will find God's blessing and protection. When he hears God's truth but does not obey it, he can only expect disaster and destruction. Great was the fall of it. Now, as this inspired passage that we have just read makes clear, young people, two voices shout competing invitations to you. This entire year has been spent on sermons to young people. And the first question that I have for you is, what have you heard? You've had a year of hearing the inspired wisdom of Almighty God. Are you wiser? Have you heard the sayings of God? Have you done them? Not to earn your salvation, not to keep your salvation, but because you profess to be a child of God. Every parent, every adult here should ask himself or herself the same question. What have you learned in a year of hearing undiluted wisdom? Christ, who was the greatest expression of God's wisdom, stood before men, preached, taught, and they killed him. Great was the fall of Jerusalem, was it not? We have a very sobering passage before us. Very often, we preach the bad news first, so to speak, and then we preach the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. And it's not unusual for pastors who've listened to, who've studied good sermons, to deal with the difficult, the weighty, the negative, and then end exalting Christ. But that isn't wise Solomon's program here. He begins the chapter with the glorious call to wisdom, and he ends on a very sobering note. And such is our lot this morning to consider. Young people, two voices have shouted their invitations to you this entire year. Wisdom has cried out. Sometimes we don't even have to leave the building to hear the siren call of the world. And it, foolishness, cries loudly. And by nature, we hear her first. It takes a new heart to hear woman wisdom. The first voice in our passage is woman wisdom, the character we've been referring to as woman wisdom in verses 1 through 6. The second voice is woman folly in verses 13 through 18. Of course, the term woman folly does not appear here, but a foolish woman does. And she is clearly set in contrast, striking contrast, to wisdom, who is portrayed, who is personified as a woman throughout these first 9 chapters. Now, 2 choices lie before young people. Remember, Proverbs was given for the benefit of young people. Solomon, the wise father, teaches his son, sometimes his sons, plural, in the passages that we've spent all this time on. Here is a wonderful picture of family worship. Here is a glorious picture of fathers taking their responsibilities seriously, of loving and knowing the Most High God, and teaching their children, whatever the cost, the wisdom of God. This is vital. But it's primarily aimed at young people. This is your book in that sense. And this voice from God is one to hear, is one to give every fiber of your being. It's worth stretching your spiritual neck on your tiptoes to hear. Now here's the fact. At this very moment, while I'm speaking to you, you're listening to one of those voices. Your life is informed by woman wisdom. Or, your life is informed by woman folly. And for those of you who have the blessing, the unspeakable blessing of being brought up in a home where Christ is honored, it's easy for you to hear in the ears the wisdom of God regularly. But as we have pointed out since our first chapter, when Solomon speaks of hearing, when he speaks of listening, he's not talking about simply an external audio experience. He's talking about taking it into the heart, believing it, digesting it, and then looking at the world through it. Beginning to make decisions on the basis of what's being said. Now, for a year, you've been listening to one of those two voices, and you've been making your decisions, and you've been handling your relationships by one or the other. Wisdom or folly. And so is every adult. You are embracing woman wisdom or woman folly right now. I can put this another way. Whoever hears and obeys God's word, as Christ said, is a wise person, feasting at the banquet of life. Whoever hears but disobeys is a fool, dining at the dinner of death. Now, bearing this in mind, the message is entitled this morning, Woman Folly's Guests Are in Hell. Woman Folly's Guests Are in Hell. May our gracious Heavenly Father shine the light of understanding in our hearts as we consider, number one, woman folly's shameless character. Number two, woman folly's conspicuous rivalry. Number three, woman folly's seductive invitation. Number four, woman folly's fatal feast. If it pleases the Lord, we will then make a few applications. Now come, Holy Spirit, and help us carefully to consider woman folly's shameless character. We want to remember that even though we hear, so to speak, voices in the text, wisdom speaks, folly speaks, let's remember the setting. Solomon, the father, is teaching in the context of the home God's wisdom, God's truth to his son. And so we can learn much about teaching our children from the things that we find Solomon doing here. He uses the characters of women. Now, with thousands of concubines and hundreds of wives, he obviously knew some things about women. But he does not use women in these first nine chapters to degrade them as such. First of all, he sets wisdom before his son as a beautiful, as a desirable woman. There's nothing more lovely in a young man's eyes than a beautiful woman. Solomon knows his audience, and he uses characters with which his son can relate. He also paints the wicked woman, and the lesson goes on and on. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We hear about a wicked woman. Now we have woman wisdom and woman folly set before us. We've studied woman wisdom. We now look at woman folly. It is Christ Jesus, through Solomon, putting words in woman folly's mouth. And that's the teaching that we have going on here. As he has taught his beloved son, he, Solomon, has personified God's wisdom. Woman wisdom is not a real woman, as we've said numerous times. It is the personification of the Lord's wisdom. And the Lord, as we have studied over and over, is the pre-incarnate Christ. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus applied the titles of Israel's God to himself. So behind the personification, we find Solomon pointing to his God. And he's saying to his son, "Son, if you want to be wise, you need to keep God's covenant. You need to know his word. Obey him. Out of love, walk with him." Wisdom's beautiful and desirable character, especially in chapter 8, is the subject of much of Solomon's teaching. In chapter 9, he describes wisdom's house in the first six chapters and her summons to the banquet of life. And Solomon now ends this chapter and his introduction personifying foolishness. We'll talk more about what this foolishness ultimately points to later in the message. But for the present, it's the diametrically opposed woman to woman wisdom. It is woman folly. As verse 13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now the word translated foolish appears only once in the Old Testament, and it is here. It means shamelessness, foolishness, stupidity. Now, that was a word you were not permitted to say in our home. You weren't permitted to call someone stupid. But the God of heaven and earth does look at some of his creatures and say, stupid. Stupid. Your life shows that you are stupid. Why? Because we reject wisdom. And then we make life-changing decisions. We enter sometimes into forever relationships without God's wisdom. We try to get along with people without God's wisdom. And that's stupid. Solomon wants his son to understand this. Foolishness embodied here, personified as a foolish, a stupid woman. The word means a state of being in complete lack of understanding. Doesn't get it. Doesn't get life. Solomon describes foolishness using a root word that means a dull or obstinate person, referring not to mental deficiency. You can be brilliant and stupid. You can be an intellectual and stupid, according to this definition. It is a dull or obstinate person, referring not to mental deficiency, but to a propensity to make wrong choices. You see, that's the whole issue. Remember from chapter 1, wisdom is navigating life skillfully according to the Word of God. Navigating the decisions, navigating the relationships that you have, day-to-day life, according to God's revealed truth. That's a wise person. But if we ignore what our wise God says to us, we will make foolish choices. We will do stupid things in our relationships. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's just our culture and the things that many of us grew up with in the media. I'm not sure. But I can tell you, year after year after year, even before I was in the pastorate, when I would be sitting and I would be hearing someone sitting a few feet from me, weeping and moaning and crying over the stupid things that they've done. They've hurt someone. They've hurt themselves. They've damaged. They've scarred life. Almost to the person, at some point they go, "Stupid! Stupid!" They understand. At that moment, it's so often too late to undo the damage done. Why was I so stupid? Because we didn't walk in God's wisdom. That's why. Oh, how we need wisdom. And how the God of Scripture provides it. He promises it. He's not stingy. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't rebuke you for coming for wisdom. And He shall give it him. God's promised that. No, we think we know. We think we know. Inevitably, we think we know better than those who've gone before us, or those sitting in front of us that are telling us something we don't want to hear. But the stupid person in this passage is the one who has a propensity, the built-in ability, the inclination to make bad choices that comes from a sinful heart, wicked flesh, and listening to the desires of the flesh and of the world as opposed to listening to the truth of God and doing it. In other words, after teaching his son how beautiful, desirable, and satisfying woman wisdom is, he graphically portrays how shameless, stupid, and wrong-headed woman folly is. To make his point, Solomon teaches his son three things about her. Folly is clamorous. The Word of God tells us that a woman should adorn herself in the incorruptible beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. This is true beauty. This is true desirability to spiritually minded men. Now, to men who feed their minds on the media, to men who sneak away and at various times sit in front of their computers and look at pornography, they've been trained by our culture, they've been trained by Hollywood, they've been trained by virtually every media source in this culture that beauty gets injected into the body or gets nipped and tucked or gets airbrushed onto the page. They have come to worship women that don't exist. And then they compare their wives to them. That's stupid. That is sin. That is destructive beyond words. And then women think they've got to keep up with the competition. That is a great tragedy. Women, you want to be really beautiful? Do you want to be stunning? Do you want to be breathtakingly beautiful? Cultivate by grace, through faith in Christ, a meek and quiet spirit. This is what the Word of God tells us. Most importantly, it is beautiful in the sight of God and of great price. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. A meek and a quiet spirit in a woman is a precious thing to God. Your Maker says you're beautiful, whether your husband sees it or not. A spiritually minded man values this because it's rare. That's another thing Hollywood likes to teach us, is loud, smart-aleck women that know how to put men in their place. Right? Dear sisters in Christ, is a meek and quiet spirit, is that your beauty? Is this your high fashion? This is the fashion walk to get on. A meek and a quiet spirit, a gentle spirit. Is this the adornment with which you clothe yourself? The world's not going to tell you to wear that. But the inspired Word of God does. And this, of course, is why Solomon paints the woman folly as loud and noisy. She's clamorous. The word clamorous means noisy, loud. Solomon has already taught his son this. In chapter 7, verse 11, he described the adulterous woman. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. In the 60s, when I was growing up, that's the women our society was culturing. Loud, stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Foolish, silly, ridiculous from their perspective to be a slave on the marriage plantation. Well, of course, we despise the thought of marriage being slavery. If we could get men on board, more women would see how beautiful and lovely marriage is. The feminists are right about this. Men are the problem. It's rare that I agree with feminists, but I agree with them there. The problem is, they have a different reason for saying that men are the problem. We need men so that we can see women in their proper light. Not because women are inferior to men, but because of the order that God has given us. Folly is clamorous, noisy, and loud. I've mentioned to you before that in one of the jobs I worked years ago, the Lord was pleased for part of my sanctification to have me working under a woman who hated men vehemently in general, and me in particular. And she could make a day's work seem like 10 years long. It was miserable. She'd start off on me, and she swore like a sailor. She would call me names that, you know, I was used to hearing in the rock and roll business, but not from the person working directly over me, especially a woman. She was loud. She was noisy. She was indeed clamorous. She was a force to be reckoned with. And I prayed for her. I prayed for her. I pleaded for the Lord to open doors so that I could sit down and talk with her. She rarely would talk with me. She wouldn't give me the time of day usually. But one opportunity arose, and I kneeled down by her desk, and I was talking about marriage. She was having some trouble in her own. And I said to her, "You know, if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, you could see marriage differently." She said, I've been married before. This one's not working either. And I said, "Well, the problem is men and women, we've lost the biblical view of what it means to be a man and to be a woman according to God's Word." And I said, "The Scriptures tell us, in fact, command us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her." And it was the only time she ever softened up in all the times we talked. And she said, "If I could find a man like that, I would consider marriage as something to pursue." There are not many men out there who know how to love like Christ loves the church. And we have to know Him in order to do that. Woman folly here is kind of like the woman I used to work under. She's not only noisy and loud, she demands attention. Woman folly is a temptress. She wants young people to listen to her. She makes a racket until a young person listens. She knows how to do it. But for all her clamor, folly is naive. One of the great tragedies of listening to woman folly is that she is naive. As naive as those she tempts. When young people embrace her, they do not find wisdom. They do not find the art of navigating life skillfully according to God's Word. Rather, they find sensuality. They find the doorway to vice. They do not find that which elevates the mind. Rather, they indulge in that which degrades the body. Sexual immorality defiles the body. It enslaves the heart and it stupefies the mind. Sexual sin does not make a person a student of heavenly wisdom. It makes him a student of worldly pleasure. One may be brilliant on a human level, but he will remain inexperienced and immature on a heavenly level if he indulges in these sins. Folly is as simple, as naive about God's wisdom as those she seduces. Solomon then tells his son, folly is ignorant. Folly is clamorous, folly is naive, and folly is ignorant. The Hebrew word translated, "she knoweth nothing," literally means she knows not what. Now, most translations take that "what" to mean anything. She doesn't know anything, which means she knows nothing. But folly is the absence of wisdom. Solomon began Proverbs saying, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Wisdom is not something, this stuff, this nice floating vapor that kind of goes into one ear and lodges there, and all of a sudden you're a wise man. It comes from knowing the eternal truths of God, and by grace and the power of His Spirit, beginning to apply it to your life and walk in it. And that's wise, regardless of your IQ. It is wisdom. Now, fools hate knowledge. Woman wisdom says this in chapter 1, verse 22. This is why the fool will die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Chapter 5, verse 23. Because he does not listen to wisdom, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12, 15. Worse still, fools die for want of wisdom. Proverbs 10, 21. And a companion of fools, listen, young people, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Your friends matter. Your friends matter. Who you hang with matters. And why destruction? Because there is just one way of life. Christ, speaking through Solomon, has painted a portrait of wisdom and knowledge that is beautiful, elegant, magnificent, beneficial, and altogether desirable. Wisdom is something to want. In the biblical, the good biblical sense, it's something to lust after. Lust just means strong, passionate desire. In our day, it's basically given to just one category. But no, we lust for wisdom in the sense that we strongly want it. That's what we should do. Because that's why Solomon has spent 9 chapters painting this lovely portrait of her. She's beautiful. We should chase wisdom down and wait at her door, watching daily at her gates, waiting at the post of her doors. Whoso findeth wisdom findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Who wouldn't want to do that? I mean, we would think that the entire world would run after such a vision of loveliness. But folly's ignorance blinds us to wisdom's beauty. Folly's ignorance blinds us to wisdom's beauty. Matthew Henry said, "Where she, that is woman folly, foolishness, where foolishness gets dominion in a soul, she works out all the knowledge of holy things." In other words, she ultimately empties the heart of those things. She squeezes them out. Foolishness. By the way, young people, Satan utterly delights when you just waste time. He just loves it. Because your time is your life. And time spent in nothingness and foolishness profits no one. This doesn't mean we don't have times of recreation. We're not saying that. Certainly not saying there are times to take a break from intense things that we're doing. A little R&R, but there's a difference between resting and recreating biblically and just stuffing your time and your head up with fluff. Folly is ignorant. Now, with this in mind, we're prepared to understand woman folly's conspicuous rivalry in verses 14 through 15. Again, Christ, speaking through Solomon, says, "For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passers-by who go right on their ways." Now, folly is in direct competition with wisdom. That's what the chapter's about. There's a direct conflict. and competition. And you and I are the prize. You and I are the trophies. Chapter 8 declares that woman wisdom standeth in the top of high places. Chapter 8, verse 2. And there she earnestly cries out for people. She cries out to them to hear her. Now, throughout these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we find wisdom here and there and in the highways and byways of life, standing at the crossroads of life, all the places of everyday living. Yet, here we find woman folly just sitting. Now, this seems to point to laziness, but it also points to something else. Her invitation is very effective. She doesn't have to work at it very much. Woman wisdom has a lot to deal with us. Woman folly usually has us at beck and call. That's a sobering thought. Folly knows how easily she can attract the foolish. She just doesn't have to work that hard at it. Now, the word translated seat here appears more than 130 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. With the exception of 7 times, including here, every other place it appears, it's translated throne. So it could be seat. It could ultimately mean throne. If seat is the best translation, it points to the contrast between wisdom, who's standing and crying out to the simple, as opposed to folly, who is just sitting. But if throne is the meaning here, it points to the fact that folly wants to rule over the one she calls. She wants to rule. In other words, when folly enthrones itself in the human heart, it rules and reigns the life. She will be the tyrant that enslaves and reigns over the unsuspecting and naive that she recruits. Sin is slavery. They will never be the same. Those who submit to her will never, never be the same. And she has a high place counterfeit and a coveted trophy. In verse 14, Solomon teaches his son one of the most important lessons in the Proverbs. Listen, if you're drifting, undrift, listen carefully. Folly competes for the heart of young people as earnestly as wisdom does. Folly wants your heart and mind as much as wisdom. That's the idea here. She's in the high places. We have learned that wisdom crieth upon the high places of the city. Chapter 9, verse 3. The wise father now explains that folly herself sits on a seat in the high places of the city. She isn't down in the gutters. She's in the high places. Why would she want to be there? To draw the ignorant and the inexperienced and the immature away from wisdom. She counterfeits wisdom. As the text makes plain, she makes the same invitation as woman wisdom. Look at chapter 9. Verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither or here. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith. And then here in verse 16, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith. She's a counterfeit. As the text makes plain, she counterfeits wisdom's location, high place of the city. She calls the same people, the simple. And as verse 16 reveals, she counterfeits Wisdom's invitation. Turn in here. You want wisdom? Do you lack wisdom? That's what the idea of want here means. Not do you desire to possess, but do you lack wisdom? Turn in here. Turn in here. And that brings us to her coveted trophy. In verse 15, she calls passengers, or what we might say today, passers-by, who go right on their ways from her high places. Woman folly calls out to passers-by. Do you get the picture? She's in a high place, maybe in the wall, it may be on the Temple Mount. And there are people going to and fro about their daily stuff. And she's calling to them. Need wisdom? Come up here. Now, who are the passers-by? Now we've got to think a little bit. But my dear brethren, if we remember the context, Solomon is calling his son to wisdom in the context of God's covenant people. Yes, it's true that the truths here speak to all generations. But Solomon was a real man. His son was a real man. They lived in a real time in history, and his son needed to hear what his dad had to say. What people are the passers-by? Well, first of all, the book is addressed to young men that need wisdom. And we're in the context of the old covenant people. Moses commanded God's people before they went into the promised land, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Deuteronomy 4:10. "Again, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 6:7. "Again, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Chapter 11, verse 9. Brethren, we are to be teaching our children in what ways we can, as often as we can, throughout the day, so that they will know the wisdom of God. They're not naturally inclined to it. Who's catechizing them? You or Hollywood? What song is they listen to 50 times? And is there any verse that you think they've maybe even read 50 times? This is not unrealistic. I hear this from people all the time, professing Christians. "Oh, well, you know the way the world is. I mean, you know, dads are busy. We got to do this." We don't look at God's Word and say, "Well, I'm busy. I can't do this." We say, "What do I need to do in order to do this? Do I need another job? Do we need another way of living? Maybe we need a smaller house. Maybe we need to live in less means. Maybe I'll take a nowhere job so that I can make sure that I'm there and I can teach my children and they see what life looks like according to the Word of God." I'm not here to tell you what all the answers to that situation happens to be. But I am saying, this is what we are plainly to do. We are to teach our children. And that's what Solomon is faithfully doing. He is just faithfully, chapter after chapter after chapter, saying, "My son, listen. My son, listen. I'm giving you God's Word. I'm giving you divine truth. Listen, God's truth is like a beautiful woman. You ought to want her before you want the women of this world. And when you see certain kinds of women, you don't even want to go near their door." That's not all there is to the matters of wisdom. But this is certainly the picture and the context in which he paints most of what he has been saying. Brethren, he is faithfully keeping God's covenant. And in this context then, it would seem clear that the naive, the simple that are being called to here are the sons and daughters of God's people. Who else would it be? If he's sitting and teaching his son, if he's addressing the book to young people, we would have to say it is at least young people. It may include others. But what's the point? Woman, folly is crying out to the children of God's people. The children of pagans, the children of unbelievers, are no conquest for Satan. They're no conquest for Satan or the demons. They already own them. They're already their prisoners, as are all unbelievers under the prince of the power of the air. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." John wrote as well, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." Brethren, the children of God's people are coveted trophies to the power of darkness. Hell is delighted. Satan is delighted. The devils are delighted when they can sow their lies in the hearts and minds of believers' children. Because sometimes they believe what they're hearing from the enemy rather than the wisdom given to them by their mother and father. Young people, it isn't as if the devils are simply playing around with the lost and your home's scot-free. You're the target. I mean, do you understand that? Do you know that you're in a dreadful war? Or have you just been kind of humming and skipping along life? Folly's coveted trophy is the destruction of believers' children. The powers of darkness will whisper any lie to deceive them. Your mom and dad, they're mean. When they spank you, they're mean. They're bad people. And tragically, today you've got people in the government that agree with them. They will lure their children with pleasures to draw them off the path. So, that brings us to three: woman follies, seductive invitation. We began a little late this morning, brethren. Bear with me and I will finish. Woman folly now speaks, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him," folly counterfeits wisdom's invitation. Do we see it? "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither," as we pointed out a few moments ago. Folly counterfeits wisdom's invitation, virtually word for word, until she reaches the content. The payoff is different. The bottom line is different. Do you lack wisdom? Turn in here. Wisdom says the same. Solomon has repeatedly and passionately warned his son about immoral women. "She flattereth with her words," 2:16. "Her lips drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil," 5:3. He warns his son of the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, 6:24. "And the stranger which flattereth with her words," 7:5. How grim it is, how alarming it is when we get to chapter 7 and we read, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Young people, foolishness is seductive because it appeals to your fallen nature and to mine. Satan knows the sins you are weakest in. And the devils know how to wrap up these sins in pretty paper and bows and glitters and sparkles. He hides the hook by putting a seductive bait on it. A spider web at dawn, my friends, glistening with dew, looks like diamonds. But it's a death trap for those who get in it. Well, what is her message? Come into my place. Turn in here. What's her message? Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Well, when we go back and look at what wisdom said in the first six verses, it's a remarkable difference. It's a remarkable difference from what we see all the way through. What does she appeal to? Well, Solomon taught us in chapter 5 that waters is an indirect expression for marital intimacy. Woman folly is tempting young people to the greatest and easiest attack upon them. Sexual impurity. This is the virtual religion in our culture. You can't go anywhere. You can't go anywhere on the net. You can't... Between billboards and magazines that leer at you when you go through the checkout counter, I mean, it just doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you've got a phone, if you've got a computer, if you've got something that can connect to the internet, you are directly connected and you are getting flashed regularly by things you know stir up wicked passions. It's a tough culture to be living in right now. But you see, folly knows how easy a target young people are. Unless they've been taught self-control, unless they've been taught to avoid wickedness by God-fearing parents, and unless ultimately, they believe in the Lord Jesus and trust Him by grace to avoid these things. Stolen waters are sweet. Harry Schomburg has written an excellent book entitled Undefiled. I certainly commend it to you if you know people that are having problems as a couple regarding the matter of marriage relationships that have been defiled. He has said that of the more than 3,000 couples he has counseled over the years, less than 20% made it to their wedding vows as virgins. That's an astonishing number. But what you need to realize is it's not just the immensity of the number. These are professing Christians, and they are people who've known the truth, avoided the truth, and are now having problems. Sin bears bitter fruit. Always. Sexual immorality before marriage spawns a number of problems, and it leaves scars that can impact a marriage for years. This impurity is not simply about fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. It includes pornography, all immoral media, print or otherwise, immodest clothing, sensual attitudes, and numerous other sins. You would say, well, you're just piling stuff up. Read the Westminster Confession. Read our confession. Read any good exposition of the Ten Commandments under the Seventh Commandment. And the paragraphs like this long. We generally tend to think of just the act, but there are lots of things that can lead up to the act that are sinful. Now, the second thing to note here is that folly deceives and seduces by putting a different name to what she's doing. She says that these stolen waters are sweet and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She calls sin something desirable, something delectable, something that we would enjoy. Sinful human beings are skilled at calling sin anything but sin. We've always got an excuse. We've got another name for it. Satan deludes men and women by calling sin by other names. The adulterous woman in chapter 7 says to the naive young man, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves in loves. There was a singer in the 80s. They had a song called, What's Love Got to Do With It? And that's the right question to ask. Immorality has nothing to do with love. It has to do with selfishness and rebellion against God. And to drag another human being into that sin is wicked. Now, there's no love about it. I don't care how you feel. It is sin. And it is daily exalted in our culture. I mean, young women that are not getting guidance, young men that are not getting guidance, they are walking into this. Well, finally, woman folly's fatal feast. In verse 18, Solomon says, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there." Remember, he's naive. He's ignorant. He's immature. And he doesn't understand the consequences of what he's doing. That is why faithful fathers and mothers teaching their children is so crucial. Pastors that preach and teach the Word unfailingly, uncompromisingly. Woman folly seduces the inexperienced and the immature. This is a chilling scenario. The ignorant young man walks in for the fun, and there's no exit to her house. It leads to hell. Well, what's the picture? When people go down the path of this sin, unless God in His mercy recovers them, they don't leave it. They stay enslaved in one way or another to their senses until the day they're gone. I have done enough nursing home work to see absolutely astonishing examples of this. Astonishing. I won't even defile your mind by giving you examples, but I can just tell you sometimes that is the very last thing on a man's mind before he's dying. It's a fatal feast. It looks like a good dinner, but it always must lead ultimately to secret sins. That's what she's saying. Bread eaten in secret, it's great. It's pleasant. Oh, just remember, young people, the Word of God says, be sure your sins will find you out. You say, what do I do? This is bad news. The good news is that there is a Savior. He's infinitely wise. He's holy. He's pure. He's just. He's good. God's eternal Son became man to save sinners of every kind, even to save the inexperienced and the immature and the foolish and the immoral. Oh, it is such good news to read in Corinth or read in the letter to the Corinthians where Paul says, you were adulterers, you were homosexuals, but such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now you've been cleansed. You've been rinsed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cleanses all believing sinners. But we must remember that Solomon ends this by saying, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The ignorant knoweth not that the dead are there. He's joined all of those that listen to the same lies. Do you realize that to sin, you have to believe a lie? And here's the lie. It doesn't matter what the sin is. I don't care whether you think it's a small one or an immense one. There is one thing that happens every time you believe a lie. You believe a lie that it's better to do that thing than to obey God. Folly's a liar. She's a liar. She's a counterfeit. Now let me simply enumerate our applications. In his inexperience and immaturity, the young person that casts off woman's wisdom's call is an easy mark for sensual sins and fleshly pleasures. Oh, beloved young people, it has been a delight for a year to live with Solomon in Proverbs. But as I stand before you when we close this chapter, I've got to tell you how heavy my heart is. I am delighted on one hand that in the last year, year and a half, we've seen some wonderful transformations in some young people. And I thank God for it. That is His great and glorious grace, drawing out of darkness into His glorious light. But the first thing that I must exhort you to is this. The best way to protect yourself from a counterfeit is to know the original well. What we have before us is a counterfeit. Come in here if you lack wisdom. How will you avoid that? The best way is to know the original. Know woman wisdom, which means, ultimately, to know God through Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said, I fear lest any, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, most of modern Christianity would have written this. It would have said, well, if a false Christ comes, if a spirit comes, if another gospel comes, don't worry about it. You made a decision, you're fine. He says, I'm afraid you believe it. I'm afraid you'll believe it. How do we avoid another Jesus? You mean there's another? Oh, there are dozens of them, maybe even hundreds of them. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. He doesn't save. The Mormons have a Jesus. He doesn't save. The Christian Scientists. The Way International. The New Age has a Jesus. You can talk to him, by the way, most of the time if you go to the right people. There are Jesuses all over the place. There are Jesuses being preached today that are not the Jesus that saves. There's just one. The God-man. Fully God, fully man. Young people, do you know Him well enough that when a false gospel comes, you realize, wait a minute, that's not good news. What they're telling me is not good news. The Scriptures say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know that gospel so well that you can smell false gospels? Do you know the work of the Spirit well enough to know whether it's God's Spirit? There are false spirits. There are angels of light, Paul goes on to say in this chapter, that masquerade as angels of light and draw people to them. You want a religion of feelings? Satan will give it to you. If you want a religion of truth, you must know the Word of God and the one and only saving Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the God-man, the only begotten Son of God. Know the original so well that you cannot be deceived by counterfeits. The counterfeits are everywhere. Secondly, young people, you must make the body of doctrine found in Scripture your own. I will only say that your parents must bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but you must repent, you must believe, and you must walk with Christ. He's gracious, as we sang. He's willing. He's willing. He's able. Doubt no more. But you must walk with Him. If it's just what Mom and Dad said, when you get in the line of fire of the things out there in the world, they're going to take you down quickly. I have to see it all the time. Make the body of doctrine, the blessed truth of God and His Word, found in Scripture, your own. You must walk by faith in Christ. Thirdly, young people, do everything in your power to cultivate purity of heart and body. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, Paul goes on in Philippians, think on right and good things. Associate yourselves with people who love purity, that encourage you in the faith. And finally, make sure that you know the difference between the God of Scripture and the gods of the world. There is but one true God by nature. We were having a wonderful discussion about this yesterday in my home. There is but one true God by nature, but there are innumerable gods and goddesses. They're not really God, but Paul talks about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, as there be gods many and lords many, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Where do you get that out of the text? Well, the fact of the matter is, the high places in Jerusalem, the high place, the highest place is where the temple was. That's where God's people went to worship and adore Him. Woman folly is in the high places too. Israel was surrounded by false gods, and the error that they made again and again was falling into idolatry and worshiping false gods. Now, this is a crucial part of the text, my brethren. Woman wisdom represents the wisdom of Christ and ultimately points to Christ Himself. Woman folly represents everything and everyone that would pull young people or anybody away from the one true and living God. Make sure you know the difference between the God of Scripture and the gods we make up. Calvin said that we're idol factories, just churning out idols all the time. Well, as we close this chapter, my dear brethren, my precious young people, the God of Scripture said, look unto Me. Not look unto anyone. Not look to some of the gods. Include Me in the pantheon. He said, look unto Me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. I am God. There is none else. As a faithful, loving father, Solomon has taught his sons God's truth throughout these first 9 chapters. This is why he starts the collections of the individual Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. In other words, son, did you just get the 9 chapters? And I say to you young people, and I say to us as adults, did you just get the 9 chapters? Do you understand the wisdom of God? For us, it is all wrapped up in Christ Jesus and His blessed Word. We've listened to the lessons, and may we take them to heart, and by faith in Christ, walk in them and be wise. Amen. Righteous Father, we thank Thee for this day, and we thank Thee for the opportunity to look at this Word. We praise and bless Thee and magnify Thy name. Take these truths. Make them burn in our hearts. Deal with these precious and beloved young people. I thank Thee for those who know Thee and walk with Thee. And I pray for those who are lost that Thou wouldst open their hearts and draw them unto Thee. Now help us all to be wise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.